Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. How many of us have sung that hymn? I grew up with that hymn in my youth. The question is, do we believe what we sing? All these confessions that we make, when we sing beautiful songs like this that give glory and honor and praise to our holy God, do we really believe it? See, if you're honest, are there days that you wonder, isn't there more than to being a Christian? You may say, when I came to Christ, I was promised peace like a river. And didn't Jesus say in John 7:38, out of this heart, or out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water? You may say that when I came to Christ, it was a gushing river. Those first years were fantastic. They were beautiful. I mean, it was incredible. And now it's just a trickle. And I struggle through my Christian walk. You may say that, didn't Jesus promise in Matthew 11:28 that I will have rest? But my life is now more chaotic than it's ever been. So although we read Philippians as our key text, will you turn to me to Mark? Turn with me to Mark 8, verse 22 and 24, please. And we're just going to read two verses. As you're turning there, I don't very often preach a themed sermon, a thematic sermon. My sermons are normally expositional. I like to start in a book and go verse by verse through the book. So we even deal with the difficult verses and we don't get to jump over them. But this morning I felt it very necessary in my preparation to preach this sermon. So in verse 22 I'm going to read. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Doesn't this ever strike you as odd? In John 9, Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth. He spits in the ground, takes the clay, puts it on his eyes, takes it off, and the man can see. While Jesus is getting the clay ready, the people ask and say, is it because of this man's sin that he's blind, or because of the sin of his parents that he is blind? And what does Jesus say? He says, neither. He says, this man has been blind so that the works of God may be displayed in him today, so that God may have the glory today. Now, is this what's happening here? Because Jesus heals the guy's eyes, and then Jesus says, are you good? And he says, no, not really. He says, I can see, but I can't clearly see. It's almost as if he's stuck in between not being able to see and being able to see clearly. So do we think that Jesus' power ran out this day? He was didn't have a good breakfast that morning, and so therefore he couldn't heal the man? Or do you think that maybe Jesus intended this man's life to be a living parable to us? Jesus is teaching us that as a Christian, it is possible to see, but not to see clearly. Now, this brings me to the title of my sermon this morning for you faithful note takers. The title of my sermon this morning is Union with Christ. Now, union with Christ has been in biblical and Christian thought for 1700 years, right from the beginning. That is what Paul writes in Philippians. You see, Paul, when he writes throughout the epistles, he very rarely, I think only two or three times, does he use the word Christian. Mostly when Paul refers to believers, he says, you are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This is what he's talking about. It talks of the Christian life. Now, point number one this morning is the gap. Now, the gap I'm referring to here, if you go to London and you get off the tube there, you have a lady or a gentleman, announcing, mind the gap. Now, I don't want to use the train and the platform as an analogy to anything this morning, but what I want to show you is that there is separation between the train and the platform. There is a gap. And so in the Christian life, this gap can be a chasm. It can be a chasm of the gospel, of what we have experienced, or what the gospel says is true of us, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, and that we are secure in Christ. But the gap can be how we see ourselves. We don't always see ourselves as all of these things. You see, there can be a chasm between what we say we believe and what we actually believe. Now, I know this is a concept for a lot of Christians that is very difficult. Because you read Philippians 1 and you go, when I came to Christ, I got the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, 100%, absolutely, not preaching anything else, no heresies this morning. Yeah? Absolutely. But there is a disconnect for a lot of Christians between what we experience at salvation and what our life is afterwards. And so, we sometimes look at other Christians and we see prayers being answered and things happening, and we wonder, what's going on? Why does it seem that the Lord is moving in that person's life? Why am I a fraud? Or am I not mature enough? At this point, I want to say this. The amount of years that you've served Christ doesn't necessarily equate to maturity in Christ. You get people who've been in the church for 20 or 30 years and they act like five-year-olds. Still bickering, still gossiping, still finding things that are fault with the pastor. His tie's not always perfectly straight when he's preaching. He always wears waistcoats and he's just shaved his head. Yeah? But before you knew me, this is what I look like all the time. Yeah? Maturity in Christ comes from understanding who we are in Christ. Spending time in prayer. In the Word of God. Why do we have to read the Word of God? I taught the boys this once. Nothing that you have ever learned about God did you not learn from Scripture. Nothing. And I know many of you are going, oh, let me go all the way back quickly. I'm sure there's something that I learned from God that did not come from Scripture. Even if someone else told you, they got it from Scripture. Yeah? No one has had an original thought about God and taught you something that was not in the Bible. If they have, it's not from God. You may have heard many sermons about grace over the years. And you may be saying to me this morning, listen here, Francois, I hear what you're saying about grace. But how do I make that connection from knowing here to knowing here? My head and my heart are disconnected. There's a gap. And so it may be helpful if I start with a story this morning. As you know, I like my stories. John Newton was a pastor in Olney, England, in the 18th century. He also wrote one of the most beautiful hymns, one of them we sang this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But as a young man, John was actually a sailor. And he fell into friendship with some really rough guys. And he was actually so rough that a captain said once of John, because he had such a bad reputation, said that John is one of the most profane men I've ever met. After John had deserted the Royal Navy, he got into the slave trade. Then one evening during a very violent storm on the boat in 1748, John cried out to God. But he'd done this a few times before. But that night, something different happened. God saved him. And he stopped drinking, he stopped gambling, started to read his Bible, and he started to pray. This is the interesting bit. But John continued in the slave trade for quite a few more years. Now, before I tell you exactly how many years, I want to draw your attention to this. When we sing that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, we might think that when John Newton penned these words, salvation came to him and he was changed instantly. One moment he was this horrible wretch, and this next moment he was someone who was totally saved. He wasn't. Just like for many of us, that is very rarely the experience of salvation. Now, as a pastor, John writes a lot about struggling with sin. And it wasn't, remember I said, 1748 that he cried out to the Lord. It wasn't until 1788, 40 years later, that he penned these words. I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. That's quite a gap. 40 years. And what our brother Michael was saying this morning is, when we come to Christ, suffering doesn't stop. When we come to Christ in salvation, we don't change immediately into these beautiful, perfect beings that don't sin anymore. And we don't do anything wrong anymore. If you do believe you don't sin anymore, you need to read 1 John 1 verse 8, which says, if any man says he's not a sinner anymore, he's a liar. But then God gives us a beautiful verse in verse 9. He says, but if any man repents of his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive him from all his unrighteousness. I've heard it said that the longest journey a man will ever make is a journey from his head to his heart. Point number two, mind the gap. So again, we're back to London. When you get out, the lady or the gentleman tells you to mind the gap. The reason they're telling you to mind the gap is you don't want to get stuck in the gap. It's not a nice place to be. I read a story of a pastor writing, saying that a member of his congregation once commented after a service, well, that was a nice sermon. Now, let's get back to the real world. Now, isn't that sometimes how people think? Even as Christians, the guy up there has preached his heart out this morning. I've really enjoyed the sermon. It was a great time getting and catching up with my friends at church. But now I've got to get back to the real world. And this is this disconnect that I'm talking about. Nancy Piercy, who studied under a very famous theologian, American theologian called Francis Schaeffer, she wrote two books. I read them in the last 4 years at seminary, and they really revolutionized the way I looked at worldviews. But she writes about the sacred and the secular split. Now, I'm just going to try and explain it as simply as possible. For Christians, the sacred is church, church life, friends, church friends, etc. The secular is secular work, secular friends, secular hobbies, etc., etc. And sometimes Christians have this divide. We have this Christian life, and then when we get to our mates at work, we have the work life. And a lot of our work friends don't even know that we're Christians. We never even said anything about it. And so if you just think about this, you've got these two lives. Is Christ king of both? Or do you only ever allow Christ to be king of church and church friends? And when he comes here, it's hallelujahs and praise the Lord. And when we get to work, it's just nothing. Now, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having these two parts of your life separate as a Christian. See, if you were in the world, you wouldn't have the sacred. Do you understand? You'd just have the secular. You'd just have a worldly life with worldly friends. The problem here is that if we separate these two parts of our life, we tend to only submit part of our life to Christ, the sacred part. We keep Christ only for church and church life. It's a fallacy though, isn't it? Because you can't keep Christ at bay. But we can have parts in our lives where we don't acknowledge Christ and we don't glorify Christ. Now, you might be a Christian who's come to Christ and you believe, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved, John 3:16. And so therefore, I've got my golden ticket and I'm on my way to heaven. All aboard for the gospel train. You might believe that it is finished. I've done all I need to do to get to heaven. And you believe things like discipleship, evangelism, prayer meeting. That's only for the super committed Christian. That's only for the super Christian. I'm not one of those. I'm not an SAS Christian. So I'm not going to do all of those things. If you think like that, then this divide won't bother you because you're comfortable in having two separate bits of your life. I'm just going to divert for a bit. While we're talking about prayer, prayer is the heartbeat of the church. As a believer, there should be a longing in you to speak to the one who saved you. To commune daily with the one who loves you. It is the heartbeat of the church, along with the vision, because your brothers and sisters who are bought in to praying all the time and speaking all the time, and the vision, it is their heart. So if you are not praying with the church, you won't know what the church is asking God for. You don't know what the church's expectation is from God. You don't know who's sick and who we're praying for. You might get the little WhatsApp and you look at it and that's it. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about finding a place where you lock yourself away, the secret prayer, where no one sees you, where you take time to commune with God, where you take time to seek His face. It is easy for us to look good and pray in front of all our brothers and sisters. Oh, I've come and I've done my thing. It's so much harder to lock the door and just you and God in His Word, being still knowing He is God and praying, communing with Him. If I don't do that on a daily basis, brothers and sisters, it bothers me. And there are days that I struggle because I have to get up really early and I've got to be somewhere and I don't have that time. And when I don't have that time, Rachel will tell you, I'm miserable because all day long in the back of my mind, my special time with the Lord has not taken place. And I can only encourage you and tell you, once you start having this time, buy time, steal time, if you have to get up earlier, do it. You know? And I'm talking to myself here the same. At the AGM, I'm going to talk about the vision of the church. But there's two things I can tell you this morning. Things that God has put on my heart and I pray for this church. Number one, we have to be a praying church. Number one. Number two, we have to be a serving church. I've just summed up the Christian life for you. Prayer. Communion with God, and service. This way to God, this way to our brothers and sisters. Many professing Christians think of the promises of God. They think like this. That's a nice promise, but let's get back to the real world. You see, if you have not connected God's truths, the truths that are in Scripture, to your everyday life, there's something the matter. You get despondent because you don't feel like God is always there. Because there's a separation. And remember, when I talk about this separation, I'm talking about the separation from your side. Because we can't separate God, can we? But it's in the way we act, in the things that we do, in the things that we say. Because if this is separated and you're with your friends who are in the world, do you ever speak about Christ? Does His name ever come on your lips? Number three, no more gap. If you are wondering what union with Christ is, and do you have it or don't you have it, I'll use the following story. Imagine that you are a kid again. Now, for us as adults, this is hard. Our children can far easier use their imaginations. As we get older, we become more cynical, and so we really struggle to imagine things. But for a moment, steel yourself this morning, and remember yourself as a kid living with your mum and dad. And in every child's life, in every child's life, there is some point they think, I am sure I was switched at the hospital. These aren't my parents, man. These aren't my folks. Yeah? So now think that you're there. You see different? Yeah, it's true. Isn't it? You think, oh, man. I think you're there. And now think about this, that you are with people that you don't think are truly your parents. So one day when they leave, you go up to the attic where you're not supposed to go. And you're playing there, and you find this big old chest. And you open this chest, and you see these papers and newspaper clippings. You see these papers that say that these people aren't your parents. Yeah? The newspaper clipping speaks of a world-renowned physicist who's won the Nobel Prize and a world-famous ballerina who lost their baby in hospital, was abducted. And you realize that you are this baby, that these people aren't your parents. And not just that, they are wealthy, rich, this physicist and this ballerina, and there's a massive inheritance waiting for you. How's that going to change the way you view yourself? How's it going to change the way you think about your parents? Your new ones, I mean. What are you going to do? Are you just going to close the chest and go on playing? Are you not? You're going to run out the front door, find the first policeman, drag him up to the attic and show him and say, these people stole me. I want to go to my people. Now, let me tell you something. That's a funny analogy. But remember this. The child, before they discovered that they had a massive inheritance, had that inheritance. Do you understand? It was theirs, even if they didn't know it. And a lot of Christians, when they come to Christ, they hear about this, and they live their lives as if they have no inheritance. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Many Christians do not live in the fullness of the Christian life because they have not jumped into the Word of God and drowned themselves in the Word of God. They do not know what the promises are. If the preacher in the front speaks of the promises of God, they think it's just the cross. They don't know that it's more than the cross. They mistakenly think if they sit in a funny church that it means that they can pray for a Porsche and get one. A big house and get one. And we know that's not what it's about. Union with Christ is this. It's not unity with Christ. It's not being just in step with Christ. Unity for me, in my mind, speaks of being attached. We're not attached to Christ. It's like this. And the best way I can explain it to you is if you've ever been to one of these theme parks and Mickey Mouse is there, yeah, there's someone inside Mickey Mouse. That is how we are with Christ. Christ is the costume. We are inside him. Do you understand? People don't run up to you if you're inside Mickey Mouse costume. They don't want to speak to you. They want to speak to Mickey Mouse. And if we are in Christ, that should be what people are seeing. Christ. John Calvin wrote in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, first, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, we are separated from him. All that he has suffered and done for salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, he had to become ours and dwell within us. What he's saying is, for a lot of Christians, when we pray, we think of Christ. We think of Christ being in heaven. Which he obviously is because he's omnipresent. He's the second person of the Trinity. But through his Holy Spirit, he indwells us. Scripture says that. Listen to me. Right here, right now, if you are a believer, Christ indwells you. Do you understand that? Can you make that your own? Right here, right now, he's inside me, inside Paul, Deborah. Dave, I'm just calling names that I know, Rob. He's inside you right now. So when you pray, Lord, please never leave me nor forsake me. How can he? He's inside you. You are in union with Him. You cannot be separated from Christ. That is why Paul writes in Romans 8, what can separate me from the love of Christ? He goes on to say, nothing in all of the universe can separate you from Christ. Do you understand? So why do you sometimes live like someone who has no inheritance? Like someone who is still a slave to death and to sin? You are not. You have been made free. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Think differently. You aren't a downtrodden, and I'm not preaching triumphalism this morning. I'm preaching you the Word of God. We read it in Philippians. And so in Philippians 12, and I'm going to deviate now from the notes anyway, but in Philippians 3 verse 12, this is why Paul says, I have not taken hold of this yet. Because what Paul is saying, I understand that my inheritance is there. I understand that I am in Christ. I understand who I am in Christ. I understand that I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. I'm living my life as though this is there. And in verse 40, he talks about the prize. Now, we love the prize, but the problem is we live our lives in the future. Don't live your life there. Live your life now. Christ is here now. He's with us now. And some Christians, all they ever think and talk about, and it's good and right that we do so, but we live our lives as it's over there. Christ has called us here now. He's called you here now to make disciples. He's called you here now to proclaim His word. We can't live our lives as if we've won the lottery and we don't really care what happens to anyone else. Because we know no matter what happens, if we are truly saved, our salvation was secured at the cross, don't we? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But we cannot move away from this. Because you will live a life where you are constantly thinking that once over there in the future is the only time it's going to be okay. That's when it's going to be great. Of course it is. When we're talking about glorification and Christ comes to fetch us. Absolutely. But can I tell you something? Christ died for you on the cross so that your life may be full and complete from the day of the cross. Christ's work was complete. Do we understand this? His life is complete. The work He did is complete. And we can live as Christians. We believe in Christ so much that we use these words. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 12 verse 20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. It is not I, but Christ who lives within me. That is probably the essence of union with Christ. Being like this with Him. Cannot be separated. So next time when you are down and you are feeling like God's not listening to you, brothers and sisters, get into the Word of God. Understand who you are in Him and understand that He is in you and that He can never be separated from you. You can trust what He says when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can believe it with all your heart. You can believe every single word that God says in Scripture. I'm not going to read Philippians 3, 7-15 again because we have. I'm going to come in for my landing with this. So what are the implications of union with Christ? And in essence, they are this. Through union with Him in His death, we are set free from the penalty of our guilt, which He has paid for us. Do we understand that? You have been made free by His death. Romans 8:1. No more condemnation. Point two. In union with Him, in His resurrection, a complete, final, and irreversible righteousness is ours. Last Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. Because of His resurrection, we have a faith. We understand that. If Christ had not raised from the dead, Paul says we're all wasting our time. Yeah. Point number three, in union with him in his death and resurrection, we have been set free from the reign of sin. Point four, yet we remain sinners in ourselves. Sin continues to indwell us. Only when our regeneration comes to further flowering beyond this life will we be free from sin's presence. Do you remember what I said to you about John Newton? 1748 came to God. 1788, his heart was totally changed. For some people, the change is quicker. For most of us, it takes time. What we hear here is that although sin is still in the world, and although we still sin, that sin, because of Christ, does not reign over us. Do we understand? Paul writes and says, you were slaves to sin, but we are that no longer. We are no more slaves to sin. Although we still sin, we have been made free by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is so important that you understand this. Because if you understand this, it will revolutionize your Christian life. I promise you. I promise you. While guilt is gone and the reign of sin has ended, sin continues to indwell us and to beset us. It still has the potential to deceive us and to allure us. Once we understand this, we will not confuse the ongoing presence of sin with the absence of new life in us. Because of sin, it doesn't mean that you don't have new life. Without that stability in our understanding, our assurance will be liable to ebb and flow. Now, I've got a couple more points, but I can end here. It is because of Christ that we stand in union with him. It is nothing that we do. But through his work on the cross, we are in union with Christ. If you are truly a believer, you see, what I was trying to say this morning, as a believer, you can believe in Christ and live like this. Yeah? Not understanding that you are like this. And like that little kid who finds out in the attic, you think this is all the Christian life is. That you are here and he is there. And so we pray and we feel, Lord, or we get discouraged, Lord. When Christ is in you, and you understand that you are in union with him, when a hard time comes, it changes the way you see it. When you understand that you are in union with Christ, it changes the way you read the Word of God. It changes your understanding. You are not separate from him. You are in him. Now, if you understand that, listen to this scripture. When God says, you are in my hand, and no one can ever pluck you out of it. Do you understand? Do you understand why that is? Because you are in union with him. No one can pluck you out of it. Paul tells you in Romans 8. You cannot be separated from him. Once you understand that, you then also understand that you can never lose your salvation. Do you understand? You cannot be this and then this and then this and then this. And so now you've done something wrong and you this. Now you've prayed and done something good again. And so it's this. Because that makes your salvation dependent on you. And it ain't dependent on you. It's dependent on him. There's nothing that you did that contributed to your salvation. Nothing. If you disagree with me, come and talk to me afterwards. We'll have a good conversation. And I bring a pen and paper because the proof texts are long. Nothing that you have done contributes to your salvation. It is a gift from Almighty God through his goodness and his kindness and his mercy that he has saved us. He could have left every one of us, but for those of us who believe, he didn't. And if you don't believe this morning, come and have a chat with me afterwards. You don't have to bring a pen and paper, but it is a blessed life to be in union with Christ. It is knowing that no matter what happens, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll never be alone. So you see, David understood union with Christ, union with God.